Let's read together Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 25. In this first half of Acts chapter 8, we have the preaching of the gospel in Samaria by the evangelist Philip, and we also have the case of Simon the sorcerer. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. And there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Let's begin our study of this portion of Acts chapter 8 with some background notes. In Acts chapter 7, we saw that Stephen's sermon was God's final testimony to Israel, but it was rejected. Stephen was murdered, and on that very day, great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. The end of verse 1. Notice who is the most zealous of those who are persecuting the church. Saul of Tarsus. Verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. What a change will take place in this man's life in the next chapter. You have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus to Paul, the apostle, in Acts chapter 9. As a result of the increased persecution, the Christians were scattered from Jerusalem. Look at the end of verse 1. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. The apostles probably stayed in Jerusalem because they felt the need to stay on there with the church that remained. The scattering of the Christians because of the persecution was actually carrying out God's program of spreading the gospel. Remember what the Lord had told the disciples before his ascension in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth." Acts 1, 8. So we see that God was using the persecution of the early Christians to accomplish his will of spreading the good news. How often it has been said, the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. In Acts chapter 11, verses 19 and 20, we read, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Acts 11, verses 19 and 20. So we see that at first, most of the scattered Jewish Christians shared the gospel only with the Jews. But there were some exceptions. And here in chapter 8 of Acts, we find Philip taking the gospel to the city of Samaria. Remember, the Samaritans were not full-blooded Jews. In fact, the Jews despised the Samaritans and had no dealings with the Samaritans. John 4, verse 9. But Philip obeyed the command of the Lord and moved out from Jerusalem and Judea, and he brought the gospel to Samaria. Now, this is not Philip the apostle, but Philip the evangelist, who was one of the first deacons that we saw in Acts chapter 6. When Philip came to Samaria, his ministry of preaching was backed up by miraculous signs, and it was greatly blessed, and many Samaritans gave attention, and a number of them became believers, as we see in verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Philip also encountered a man named Simon there at Samaria, who was a sorcerer. Simon professed to become a believer and was baptized, as we see in verse 13. But did Simon become a true believer? And this question brings us to our doctrinal or teaching points for this first half of Acts chapter 8. So doctrinal point number one, the profession of Simon is typical of many preachers today. The profession of Simon is typical of many preachers today. Was Simon a true believer or a false professor? As you read the commentaries on Acts, you will find that some say yes and some say no. We read in verse 13 that he did believe and he was baptized. So maybe he was just a carnal or worldly believer. That is, a true believer who is just hung up with money and power. On the other hand, it certainly seems that Peter addresses Simon as an unbeliever. Verse 20, may your money perish with you. The word perish that's used here is the same word that's used for perish in John 3:16 and means to be destroyed. Could that ever be said of a true believer? And verse 21, you have neither part nor portion in this matter. And verse 23, you are bound by iniquity. So it seems that Simon the sorcerer was not a true believer, but a false professor. Even in his prayer request in verse 24, there is no sign of repentance or desire to pray to the Lord himself. No, only that nothing bad would happen to him. But what about the fact that verse 13 says he believed and was baptized? Listen, a person can believe with the head, but not with the heart. And when did baptism save anyone? Listen to what we read in John chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. John 2, 23 and 24. So these people believed, but it was not commitment. They were not saved. And listen to James 2, 19. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. James 2:19. Well, we know that demons are not saved. So it is possible to believe with the head, but not commit with the heart. And many people, of course, have been baptized who are not true believers. So there is a very good possibility that Simon the sorcerer was not a true convert, but only a false professor. Like many people today, including preachers. Think of many TV evangelists, for example. They profess to be believers. They do use the scripture, and you can hear the gospel. But the emphasis always seems to be on signs and dollars. What is their bottom line anyway? Are they true believers, but just hung up on money and selfish power? Or are they false professors? Only God knows. In any case, the profession of Simon is typical of many preachers today. Doctrinal point number two, The conversion of the Samaritans is not typical of the process today. The conversion of the Samaritans is not typical of the process today. Now, by that statement, we don't mean that the Samaritans were saved in a different way than believers today. No. There is only one way of salvation, by personal faith in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. But notice the process of conversion in the case of the Samaritans. Step number one, they believed, verse 12. Step number two, they were baptized, verse 12. But they still did not have the Holy Spirit, as we see in verse 16. Right? Verse 16. For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They received the Holy Spirit when Peter and John came down from Jerusalem and laid hands on them, as we see in verse 17. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. This is not typical of the process of conversion today. In fact, in Acts chapter 10, when the gospel comes to the Gentiles at the house of Cornelius, we see a difference. The household of Cornelius received the Holy Spirit when they believed, and then they were baptized. We believe this is typical of the process of conversion today. Ephesians 1:13 says that when you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So in other words, you see, Ephesians 1:13 would indicate that you have the Holy Spirit at the moment of conversion, at the moment of belief. And then after salvation, having been sealed with the Holy Spirit, we follow the Lord's command concerning Christian baptism as a testimony to our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the logical question at this point is, why was the process of conversion different for the Samaritans? Most likely, the answer is that it was to ensure that there would be no question that the Samaritan believers would be received and included in the same body of Christ as the Jewish believers. You can imagine that if Peter and John from the Jerusalem church had not been part of the Samaritan experience, a Samaritan denomination would have started, and the schism between Jews and Samaritans would have continued. But God prevented this from happening by the sequence of events in the process of conversion of the Samaritans. So while the means of salvation is the same, the process of conversion of the Samaritans is not typical of the process today. Practical application. Don't think you can buy spiritual gifts or power. Don't think you can buy spiritual gifts or power. Did you ever hear the word simony? The word simony refers to buying and selling ecclesiastical office and or favor. It comes from this man, Simon, the sorcerer. Simon actually thought that he could buy the power and gifts of the Holy Spirit, that he could buy it with money. Can you believe it? And yet there are people today who follow this same practice. They think that money is the bottom line for doing the work of the Lord. Spiritual gift and spiritual power somehow can be bought. Nothing could be further from the truth. God gives spiritual gifts to whom He wills. And spiritual power comes with walking with the Lord and doing His will. Don't think you can buy spiritual gifts or power.